Prayer.
In prayer. Brother Aaron.
Well, thank you for that and for the prayer. I want to bring the love of the Chicago Bible students. I didn't do that very first service this morning or yesterday morning. And I also wanted to thank the Beards family for their hospitality and the fellowship that we had there Friday and Saturday. Now, when we talk about prayer today, we're going to be talking collectively about the three types of prayer. And we're not going to make a distinction between them. The three types of prayer that we're going to talk about are prayer, supplication, and intercession. And we're just going to talk about all three of those as just one. Now, E.M. Bounds, in one of his series on prayer, says, and I'm quoting, "Prayer, the first type, expresses the largest and most comprehensive approach unto God. It gives prominence to the element of devotion. It is communion and intercourse with God. It is enjoyment. It is access to God. Supplication, on the other hand, is a more restricted and more intense form of prayer, accompanied by a sense of personal need, limited to the seeking in an urgent manner of a supply for a desire or a pressing need. Supplication, if you will, is the very soul of prayer, in the way of pleading for some one thing, greatly needed, and that need is intensely felt. Intercession, then, is an enlargement. So you've got a prayer, general prayer, you've got a supplication, which is a very specific thing, and you have intercession, which is a broader enlargement of prayer. And going out in broadness and a fullness from self to others. Primarily, it does not center in praying for others, but it refers to a freeness and a boldness and a childlike confidence in your praying. It is the fullness of a confiding influence in the soul's approach to God, unlimited and unhesitating in its access and in its demands. This influence and confident trust is to be used on the behalf of others." End of quote. Now, when we talk about prayer, the whole purpose of prayer is really for communion and conversation with our Heavenly Father. It is our lifeline to God from which we draw hope, courage, peace, understanding, and blessing, to name a few. Prayer often changes our attitude about the circumstances we are in. Not necessarily the circumstances, but the attitude with which we view the circumstances we're in. Prayer is effective when we acknowledge to ourselves and we admit to Him our own helplessness, our need, our sin, and our desires. Confession, then, at its very simplest element, is really not much more than agreeing with what God already knows, that we are indeed sinners and we need Him. So, what is the value of prayer? Why do we pray? And is prayer necessary in your life? It has been said that if you read the Bible through once, you are on your way to mastering it. If you read it again, it's on its way to mastering you. And our Bible is really like an onion. It has many layers to it. And the more you open the layers of that Bible, the more you uncover, and the deeper you find a value in it. Now, like an onion, when you handle God's Word, sometimes it's going to bring you to tears. Sometimes those tears are sorrow. Sometimes those tears are repentance. Sometimes those tears are going to be joy. And like an onion, when you handle an onion, it leaves a stain or an odor. And to some, the odor the Bible has on you is going to be sweet, and to others, it's going to be offensive. The more we open and read our Bibles, the more tattered they become from the handling. And a Bible that is tattered and falling apart is usually owned by someone who isn't. And ironically, the Apostle Paul, in a prayer for the church at Ephesus, tells us why we should pray. It's Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. And it reads, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His might," or through His Spirit, in the inner man. And continuing verse 17, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And that was from Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Now, look at the wording in verse 16. Strengthened with power through his Spirit. And I'd like to just do a little bit of a demonstration here. I have a pitcher of clear water and a glass, an empty glass. We recognize many times that the water represents the Holy Spirit. So let this, for our sake of our illustration, represent our Father in heaven and the Holy Spirit. And we are this simple little small vessel. As we pray and ask for his Spirit, he's willing to share it with us and give it to us. And so depending upon how much we ask, he's willing to give. Now the value of this Spirit is best used when it's shared with someone else. Have you ever been thirsty and somebody shared something with you and they quenched your thirst? So the Spirit in us is best exemplified when we share it. But prayer, then, is the vehicle that allows us to get this Holy Spirit, but it's also the vehicle that allows us to take and submit and submerge our lives into the will of the Father. Now, when I drop this in here, there's going to be no more Holy Spirit in this container than what is in there right now. But we are immersed into the Father and into his will through prayer. Prayer is that vehicle which allows us to be submitted and immersed into him. That is the value of prayer. Now, you also may have noticed that in verses 14 through 21, there's an allegorical picture, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. So notice the allegory to a plant, rooted and grounded. Prayer is what makes that rooting and grounding very possible in our own lives. Prayer regulates, it adjusts, it guides, and it governs our conduct. The way we conduct ourselves is what makes character within us. So if you will, conduct makes character. Well, what does that mean, conduct makes character? Well, let's define what conduct and character really are. Conduct is what we do. Conduct is external. It is seen from without. It is what others see of me and of you. Character, then, is internal, and it operates from within. It is a state of the heart. Character is what we are. Conduct is how we conduct ourselves or how we carry ourselves. Character is the life unseen, hidden within, evident by what is visibly shown through our conduct. Our character is what we do when we think no one else is looking. That's really what character is. So if we put those two together, we discover that conduct is also an offspring of character. It is an outward expression of what is already within us. Conduct is what we do. Character is really what we are. So back to our allegory of the plant. Character is the root, rooted and grounded in love. Character is the root of the plant. Conduct then becomes the very fruitage that that character bears. Prayer has relationship to our conduct and our character. Prayer is one of the great aids to uprightness of our heart. It enables us to develop our character. It is what enables us to be rooted and grounded. Prayer promotes righteous living, our conduct also. It helps us to grow the fruitage from the character that's within. So the purpose of prayer, then, is to change our character and our conduct. Prayer is that very vehicle. Now, quite often, our Christian experience founders on the rock of our conduct. When we rise above sin in our own lives, then the testimony of our lives lends credence to whatever we say, words of encouragement, words of correction, or words of rebuke. However, when sin undermines our own testimony, the words we now share ring hollow and hypocritical. In a scandalous affair a recent past president was involved in, it was saddening to note that the voices that should have spoken out against his behavior were strangely silent. Why were they silent? Because they could not publicly condemn the actions or behavior of another because they were privately involved in those same behaviors and actions themselves. How crippled and ineffective our own witness becomes when it does not square with the principles that we advocate. So let's take a different allegorical look into prayer, and we're going to use the refiner's fire. Today, gold refinery is typically done through three different processes: electrolysis, chlorination, or an acid bath, none of which really use external heat anymore. In the old days, though, gold was melted over intense heat, carefully watched, and the impurities would be skimmed off as they rose to the top. Now, the smith knew the refining process was done when he could see his own reflection clearly in the liquid gold or the molten gold. If the reflection wasn't clear, it meant that there were still impurities that needed to be skimmed, so the refining process would continue until that reflection was clear. Well, God is the refiner, and we are the gold. The impurities are our own propensities and tendencies and desires to sin. The external heat that is melting that gold is the experiences that are allowed in our own very lives. Now, in our allegory, the gold could not leave the melting pot when the heat became intense. However, in real life, you and I can. We can avoid the experiences God brings to us. Prayer helps us to stay in the heat, on the altar, if you will. Without that avenue of prayer, we would, I think, all fail and quite miserably at that. Prayer, then, is what helps us endure the intensity of any and all the experiences we go through. I'd like to share four guidelines of prayer with you. And they all start with the letter C as a memory aid for you. So the first C is to be comforted by prayer. Comforted by prayer. We find comfort in our prayers when we take our concerns, our problems, our issues, our struggles, and our failures to the one who always hears us out. Nothing that we bring to him is too great or too small. Another word that describes the comfort we find is peace. We can find great peace of mind when we are able to share our burdens and our joys with another. We also find peace when we are able to leave the things that are bothering us with him and in his care. Remember in our service yesterday, what was the one thing that Hannah was able to do? She was able to take her burdens before the Lord, and when she got up, her burden stayed. And she found peace because she could then eat. Well, that's what this is talking about. We find peace when we are able to leave the things that are bothering us with him and in his care, and not take it away from them, and not take it back. The power of prayer lies in the effect it has on us. Circumstances may not change around us, but again, our attitude can change, and quite significantly. Now, if I took Limburger cheese, a chunk of cheese, and wiped it under my nose, every scent that I encountered from that point on would stink like Limburger cheese. Would it not? Whether or not it really smelled wonderful, like flowers or fragrance or perfume, it wouldn't matter to me because I'm being influenced by an outward influence under my nose, this smelly Limburger cheese. Well, what has prayer got to do with Limburger cheese? Prayer is the very vehicle that allows us to wipe off the things that are influencing our behaviors and our perception and our attitudes about the circumstances in our lives. Once I get that Limburger cheese off, I can again smell the flowers, the fragrances, the roses, etc. But as long as I let that offensive thing affect me, I cannot. God hears our prayers. Take comfort in that. The second C is to be committed in prayer. Jesus tells us in the New Testament that we ought always to pray. Now, we find this also in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it says, pray without ceasing. Well, what does without ceasing really mean? It has the thought of no intermission. Don't take a break. Pray continuously. Now, Jesus also tells us to be ready, to be on guard, and to be watchful. It is the idea of being in the attitude and atmosphere of prayer all of the time. You see, prayer is more than an obligation. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to be in touch with our Heavenly Father any time we so desire, or any time the need arises. It's an opportunity. In Philippians 4:6, we're told, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When I think of commitment in prayer, I think of the prophet Daniel and the attitude he had when he would pray. And in Mark 11:24, we are told, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. This is our Lord Jesus speaking. In James, we're told in verses chapter 1, 5 through 7, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who asks or the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, tossed and driven by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. So the second C is commit yourself to prayer. Pray frequently, pray earnestly, and pray watchfully. The third C we'd like to share is be consistent. Consistent in your prayers. Our Lord Jesus challenges us not to lose heart during the times when answer to our prayers is delayed. Don't give up. Keep praying. And don't lose heart. God will move, but it's in His own time. And do not mistakenly think that your prayers are the only ones that are delayed. It may seem like others get their prayers answered quickly and consistently, but that's not really the case. God uses time as His ally. He answers our specific prayers when it is to our best long-term spiritual advantage, and not until then. Our best long-term. You and I have a very short-term perspective. We want it. And God says, look, you're here, I'm up here, I'm bringing you up to me. It's going to take a little bit of time to do that. Let me have the affairs of your life. Trust me in that. The fourth C is to be courageous in prayer. Now, sometimes we don't trust God enough, and we trust ourselves too much. We have many Old Testament examples of individuals who did just that. King Saul offering sacrifices when Samuel the prophet told him to wait. We have 12 spies returning the report, 10 of which compared the Canaanites to the Israelites. Okay, and of course, the Israelites were going to lose because they were a vassal nation. They didn't have weapons. They didn't have any way of organizing themselves. And they're going to fight against a nation that's been independent and self-supporting and knows how to defend themselves. When you compare the two, of course, the Israelites would lose. But the two who were favored and blessed by God compared the Canaanites to God. And in that comparison, there was no comparison. Your challenge and mine is to make those comparisons in our own lives. Don't compare yourself to the situation. Compare the situation to the Heavenly Father, because He has promised His care over you. Because we don't trust Him enough, we don't ask Him enough. Now, I'm not saying that we should ask for anything and everything, but we should ask for what we understand He is able and willing to do for us. In Matthew 17:20, the Lord Jesus says, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Now, that does not mean that I can levitate a pitcher of water. But what it means is that I have the confidence in the Lord that should a circumstance be such that He needs it to be done, it will be done. When Hezekiah faced 183,000 men from Sennacherib, who did the battle? It wasn't Hezekiah. It was the Lord. Another aspect of courageous prayer is in the asking for transforming experiences. Change is difficult. It takes courage to ask Him to change us. And it takes greater courage yet to face and accept the experiences He might bring in answer to that request for change in our lives. Sometimes this transformation process means that we lose our jobs. We lose our income. We lose our families. We lose our friends. Or we lose our possessions. Sometimes it means we have experiences where we fail, so that we can acknowledge our own faults and our own weaknesses, and so we can understand what really, truly confession is. Some of us are not willing to ask Him for these experiences because we fear what the experiences may bring. What a blessing we miss when we do not trust Him. So the fourth C is courage. Be courageous in your prayer, because we must be transformed into this image. And transformation means change. We'd also like to share with you four components of prayer. And the first of these is faith. Faith is the foundation of our spiritual life. As goes our faith, so goes our spiritual life. If our foundation is faith, then all that is built upon it, if our foundation is weak, then all that is built upon it is weak also. If our faith gives way, so does our spirituality. If our faith or our foundation is strong, all that is built upon it is strong also. Well, prayer keeps our faith alive. It keeps our foundation strong. Faith does not lose heart because prayer is not immediately honored. Faith takes God at His word and gives Him free rein in the timing and in the process of carrying out His work. The timing and the process. You and I are people of control. We want it in our time and in our way. Faith says that I will commit to His way in His time. Now God is doing a great work in us, and that work has a very great value to Him. And we all recognize that anything of value takes time. So, men and women of faith then accept that there will be delays in answering prayer. And they regard those delays as times of testing only. And not that God is not hearing them, and not that God is not listening, but that God is dealing and working with them and us, and it is in His time and in His way. In Hebrews 11:6, we're told very similarly that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must first, one, believe that He is, and secondly, that He is a rewarder of those who serve and honor Him. And in Mark 11:22, the Lord Jesus says, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you." The second component of prayer is desire. Now, desire isn't a very essential of prayer. Prayer is the expression of an inward desire. Whether that expression is verbal or silent, prayer is that vehicle by which we express that desire. Desire completely surrounds prayer. It comes before prayer. It is manifest by and in our prayers. And it follows after prayer as it waits to see how that prayer is answered. Now, it has been said that proper desire is an inward longing for something which we do not have. It is a longing for something which we are in need of. And it is a longing for something which God has promised us and which may be secured by an earnest supplication of His throne of grace. Even as a physical need creates hunger, so a spiritual need creates desire. Desire, then, is properly manifested in our prayers and through prayer. The third component of faith is fervency and importunity. Now, when we think of fervency, we think of passion or strong feelings. When we are passionate about something, we are committed to it. We have a strong feeling for it. Are you passionate in your prayers? Are you passionate about your prayers? If you are, then your prayers will become passionate also. In Psalm 42, 1 through 2, the psalmist says, As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Have you ever been really thirsty? And you've gotten that drink and how it made you feel refreshed? That's what the psalmist is talking about. A thirst for God that can only be assuaged by Him. That's what passionate prayer is about, fervency. In our lesson yesterday, Hannah prayed fervently for a son. And when the timing was right, the Heavenly Father blessed her with more than one son and two daughters. The other aspect is importunity. Now, we're very familiar with the parable in Luke 18, 1 through 8, with the importunate widow. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to the judge saying, "Give me legal protection for my opponent." For a while, the judge was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." Now, we think of being worn out as being frazzled or tired. This word "wear" doesn't mean that. What it means is to give a black eye, to ruin the judge's reputation. Because here you have a righteous person asking for a righteous cause and the judge is refusing to acknowledge it. It's going to reflect poorly on the judge. So the judge says, "Even though I don't want to do this, even though it may not be the thing that I want to do, I'm going to do it because she'll ruin my reputation." So importunate means to be persistent or urgent, and maybe even troublesome and annoying in your praying. Now, I don't mean that you can be troublesome or annoying, but that aspect that you don't let it go easily. You want it, you desire it, you ask for it. Moses prayed 40 days and 40 nights to stay the wrath of God against Israel. 40 days. How many have you ever prayed for a day? I haven't. Multiply that times 40 for the days, 40 for the nights. Elijah repeated his prayer 7 times before that small cloud in the sky appeared. 7 times. And his willingness to pray repeatedly is a victory, a witness to the victory of his faith in his prayer. And Daniel, the prophet Daniel, though he was faint and weak, pressed his case for 3 weeks. He prayed for 3 weeks before the answer and the blessing came that he sought. The fourth component of prayer is persistency, and it's very similarly related to importunity and fervency. And we're told in Matthew 26:41, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." I'd like to pray 40 days. My flesh says I'm not going to do it, but I would like to do it. Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching to this very thing with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And in Philippians 4:6, which we already read, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known." Now, many suggest that you should keep a prayer journal. The journal chronicles your prayers, and as a written record, allows you to go back over time and see where you were in your journey of prayer. The journal, in effect, becomes nothing more than a log of Ebenezer experiences. And it's good to be reminded of how the Lord deals with us and how He answers the prayer. And many times we'll ask a prayer and we'll forget it. Well, if we've forgotten what we asked for, how do we know that He answered the prayer? So having the journal can help you remember the things that you've been asking the Lord about and for. Now, we've talked about the necessity of prayer and the four guidelines of prayer and four components of prayer. And now we want to put prayer into practice and concentrate on that. I'm going to share with you 10 prayers. And while these prayers are not recorded in the Scriptures, they're not in there. They are based on His Word, they're based on His promises, and they're based on His principles. Now, you may notice that they all use the personal pronoun "I." And I'm sorry if that offends you. These are personal prayers. If it does offend you, take the pronoun "I" out and replace it with a brother or a sister's name, and pray for them, these prayers.
The first prayer is that I would be faithful throughout life. We know we can be faithful throughout our life quite simply by growing in our faith. We should pray that prayer, that we would be faithful throughout life. The second prayer we should pray is that I would have a large sphere of influence for righteousness and truth. When I gave a variation of this service in Chicago, Brother Carl Hagensick came up to me and said, "Brother Aaron, I prayed that prayer. And I think you all know the sphere of influence of righteousness and truth Brother Carl has had. The Lord has definitely answered that prayer for him. And He will answer it for you too." The sentiment of this prayer is about being a light, bright and strong. A light that illumines and makes things easier for others. A light that is attractive to others. This prayer for a large sphere of influence for righteousness and holiness, it's not about glory, fame, or recognition. It's not about visibility. It's really about effectiveness. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26-29, we are told that we are the weak and the ignoble things of this earth, and that God has called us. Well, if we are the weak and the ignoble, what do we have to give? What do we have to offer? So this prayer is really to ask the Lord to help us to be effective in our weakness and in our ignobility. The third prayer is that I would promote God's Word in Christ's kingdom. Now this prayer is about proclaiming the message of God's plan, its purpose, and its accomplishments. It is for opportunities for public witness, for wisdom to know what to say as well as what not to say, and for the courage to know or for the courage to say it. When it's right to be said. It's about providing hope for the hopeless, peace for the restless, comfort for the mourning, solace for the afflicted. It really is about being in the right place mentally, physically, and spiritually to take advantage of the opportunities the Lord brings us. The prayer again is that I would promote God's Word in Christ's kingdom. This prayer is really also about using the anointing. We read Isaiah 53 this week, and this prayer is about using that anointing that we have received to speak of the things that we have learned, the things that we know to be real, for the purpose of bringing joy and comfort and uplifting to others. The fourth prayer is that I would always be bold in declaring His Word and His truth. This prayer is about having the courage and the confidence to stand for truth. And this may be through compassionately speaking truth to displace error. It may be sharing what we understand the Scriptures to say to those who ask us, what do we believe? It may be in rebuking sin and unrighteousness in the appropriate way. It may be sharing with others the goodness of the Lord that you have experienced and how they can enjoy His goodness as well. It can be through communicating to others God's faithfulness in your own life, so that they can know how to look and see and find it in their own. And it can be just as simple as living your life in faith. The fifth prayer would be that I'd be merciful, compassionate, and forgiving to others. Now in Philippians 2:5 we're told, "Let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus." Merciful, compassionate, and forgiving. In Matthew 9 we're told that when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, that they were faint and cast aside as sheep, not having a shepherd. Well, that's the role that He played. He assumed, "I am the shepherd. My sheep hear My voice." That we would be merciful, compassionate, and forgiving. This prayer is about having a heart like our Lord Jesus. Our natural tendencies of hatred, malice, and anger shrink our hearts, while mercy, compassion, and forgiveness expand it by extending from ourselves to others. This prayer is about giving up hard-heartedness, about giving up anger, about giving up hatred, so we can have the privilege of God's mercy, compassion, and forgiveness. You can't have both. If you hold to the hatred and the hard-heartedness, you cannot have compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. They are mutually exclusive. The sixth prayer, that He would multiply our tithes and gifts to His glory. This prayer is a very simple request that the Lord would take the few and meager loaves and fishes that we have in our lives and the little that we have to offer and use them to perform a work far greater than the value of what we offer. It's a prayer then to exponentially increase the little that we offer to Him in the Master's service for His honor. Our seventh prayer is that our home would be a place of peace, rest, and refuge to any and to all who enter. Now in Matthew 10, verses 11 through 13, the Lord Jesus sent His disciples out, and He told them to share with their host a blessing of peace, if the host was worthy of it. Here we have the authority to bless the home of another with peace. This prayer then asks that our lives and our homes would be a place of peace, rest, and refuge for those who live there, so that it can be the same to anyone else who enters into it. That our homes would be a place of peace, rest, and refuge to any and all who enter. The eighth prayer, that each of our children and their posterity would serve Him without fail forever. This prayer claims God's promise, and it looks forward to the fruition of His plan, a kingdom on earth in which none shall say, "Do you know the Lord?" For they shall all know Him from the least on to the greatest, as Jeremiah 31 reminds us. It also acknowledges that should our children not be called into the high calling, that God would work in their lives such that they might always stand before Him in service, in adoration, and in love. That our children and their posterity would serve Him without fail forever. And the ninth prayer, that even my death would bring honor to our Heavenly Father and Christ His Son. And it's a very simple and humble request that when it comes time to die, that the lives that we've lived, the decisions that we've made, the experiences that we've had, have developed in us a character such that death, in whatever form it takes, cannot shake or break the faith that we have in our Lord. This prayer is about attaining a level of spiritual development that will be true to Him no matter what. No matter what. And the last of the 10 prayers, that I would leave a noble and godly legacy, is really the fruition or the completion of all the previous 9. As we live a life of action toward each of those previous 9 prayers, this one automatically becomes answered because it is in alignment with an age-abiding principle of God. And that principle is found in Galatians 6. And I like the term the law of the harvest. And the law of the harvest, the natural harvest, simply says is that you will reap what you sow. You will reap it after you sow it, and you will reap more than what you have sowed. And you will never violate those 3 principles. And they are a natural principle, but Paul says in Galatians 6, they're also a spiritual principle. You will reap what you sow. You will reap it later than you're sowing. You plant now, you harvest later. And whatever you plant, you're going to reap more than what you planted. That's a spiritual principle that will always abide as well. Well, we've talked about 10 specific prayers. And I want to step now into another avenue, and that is with personal relationships. There are very few married couples, Christian or not, who do not argue with each other or who have not argued at some point in their marriage relationship. When two become one in marriage, they each bring their best, their worst, and their past into the marriage. You cannot avoid it. You bring who you are and all your experiences with you, and you bring your perspectives into the marriage. One person brings in their side, another person brings in their side. And now you, as a married couple, must work this out. Sometimes one or both of the individuals do not know how to deal with what is brought into the marriage. They just don't have the skills, don't have the training, don't have the experience, have never encountered something like this before. They just do not know how to resolve the conflict that is inevitably going to result when we bring our best, our worst, and our past into a relationship. Expectation without communication leads to conflict. If I don't communicate my expectations there's going to be conflict immediately. Conflict then can escalate into arguing, and arguing escalates into fighting. And what was once small has now become quite large. And each participant may be surprised at how it got so out of hand so very fast or so very quickly. And unfortunately, many times once we take a position, we defend that, even to the detriment of each other. And if someone does not take the initiative to reconcile, the conflict can continue until one of two things happens. Either someone finally steps up and tries to reconcile, or, and unfortunately, many times this is the result, time has to heal what reason cannot. But if this cycle is repeated frequently enough, the marriage relationship can degrade to the point where the two may be still living together, but not as one any longer. So the next time you start to argue with your spouse, stop. Grab their hand and audibly pray, asking the Lord Jesus to mediate the argument right now. Then ask the person that you're arguing with to say a similar prayer also. The very act of asking the Lord to help you will change your heart and it will change your attitude about the situation and the person that you're having this argument with. Now, the power of this prayer works in any and all arguments. The only variable you will encounter is whether or not the individual you are arguing with will pray with you. But that does not preclude you from asking the Lord to mediate. You can always ask that. Your spouse or the other participant may not, but you still can. And that very simple act of asking the Lord to mediate makes you step back and think that I'm asking our Lord in heaven to help me reconcile. And so the position that was once taken and defended, maybe detrimentally, all of a sudden doesn't become quite so serious anymore. Now, I know this because Ann and I use it when we sense that our conflict is escalating. We didn't always do this, but we've learned this technique. And it's really amazing how this simple prayer softens our attitudes and it brings us closer so that we can resolve our conflict. So lift one another up in prayer when they're going through difficult experiences. Whatever those experiences are, lift them up. As you lift them up in prayer, you will literally, yes, literally lift them up and make their difficulties easier to handle. No, you won't be grabbing them by the arm and pulling them up. That's not the lifting up that will be accomplished. But because of your praying on their behalf, they will have a lighter load. Now, most of us are on the Old Ron email list. And we have all read and heard of the brethren who are going through a difficult experience and how they have come back after the experience or through the experience, and they have said how much the prayers, the cards, the letters of encouragement have helped them through this experience. And you'll often hear the expression, "I felt your prayers." Did they feel your prayers? You didn't touch them. How could they feel your prayers? Because you lifted them up by asking the Lord to help them specifically and specially. Do not minimize the power of prayer. Prayer works. God has promised that He cares for us, and He always keeps His word. Now, another aspect of prayer is with our families. We all have families, and we all have loved ones that we want the very best for. Whether or not they are in the truth is irrelevant. It doesn't matter who that person is. The best thing you can do for them is to pray for them. Now, those prayers can be a combination of general things or very specific things tailored to the needs of that individual. Anne prays with our daughter Ezra before school. And now that school started again, we're trying to get back into that routine. And she asked that the Lord would watch over her day and overrule it for good. So before Ezra walks out of the door, Anne and I try to pray with her specifically for the day. She asked that He would help her to live her principles and to let her light shine. It is amazing to me as a parent, I shouldn't be surprised, but I always am, the influences that walk in our door at the end of the day when our daughter comes home from school. And then we work it out of her during the day and during the weekends and whatever. She goes back to school and it comes back in our home again. Prayer helps us to fight those influences. She asked that Azra would not get caught up in the unrighteous pressures and influences of school. She asked that on Azra's behalf for things that are affecting her that day, that she would give her best in all that she does, whether it's piano practice, school tests, school play, volleyball practice, whatever. And that she not be overwhelmed by any or all the assignments due. If you have kids in high school, and if they have any type of honor classes, you understand what I'm talking about. A couple of things have started to happen since Anna's been praying for her. Our daughter just turned 15. And it's a significant point in her life. So she's trying to identify and find out who she is as a young lady. And she has started to pay more attention to how God is working in her own life because of the awareness of Anne's praying for her. And Azra has found a confidence in Him, knowing that He will be helping her. And she has told us that. And I know that God's watching over me today because my mom prayed. And Anne and Azra have been also drawing closer together. You cannot pray for somebody and not feel closer to them. And all those results and all those benefits just because of a consistent couple of minutes of prayer on a daily basis. So, brethren, pray for one another. Pray specifically for one another. Pray for your loved one's workplace. Pray for their homes, their school, their commute. Ask the Lord to overrule what goes on there and to watch over them. When our second daughter, Tara, was accepted at Illinois State University, she was notified that she had a dorm room with only one roommate. No, I'm sorry. They overbooked the students, and they did not have a place for her to stay. So we enrolled her. They sent back. They says, we overbooked. We know kids are going to drop out, but she has no place to stay. So then they assigned her living quarters in a large lounge area with five or six other students. And we thought, oh my gosh, what is this going to be like for her? So we prayed with her that the Lord would overrule the situation and work it out. We asked that she would be able to handle the housing situation and not let that be a hindrance to her at college. 1 week before we were to move her in, into this lounge with five or six other women, she was notified that she had a dorm room with only one roommate. So we moved her into her dorm and not into a large lounge area. And additionally, during the year, her roommate left. So now Tara, whom we thought was going to have a lounge with five or six others, now had a dorm room all to herself. Now you might think that was a real blessing, and it was. But Tara grew up with two sisters, and she has always roomed with someone. So this was a brand new experience for her. So even though the Lord answered our prayer, He still wanted Tara to learn something about herself by allowing her to have the room alone. And He both blessed her, and He tested her using exactly the very same circumstances. He does the same in your own lives and in mine. Now, we have two daughters in college, each in a different state. And when we moved them in, we specifically asked that the Lord would be with them. We asked that He would overrule all that goes on there for the good, that He would help them find upright and godly friends, that He would bless them wherever they were. I walked the campus. I walked the campus and I asked that God would bless them on the campus. I asked He would bless their individual dorm rooms, the dorm building, and each building that they would use when they're at college. And we have seen an answer to each one of those prayers. Even so, that one of the presidents of the university personally came up to me and he assured me that they were doing all that they could to make sure their students were safe and that they took student safety very personally. Pray specifically for one another. Another practical prayer is to jointly pray together with your spouse. Now this can be done in different ways. You can pray out loud together, or you can take turns. One prays today, the other prays tomorrow. One prays this morning, one prays tonight. However you want to work it out. But pray whatever is on your mind. Spouses are naked physically with one another. They should also be naked emotionally and spiritually with one another as well. There should be no modesty or shyness between a married couple, especially when it comes to the spiritual aspect. And it is amazing how close together praying together can draw a couple. The expression of love through specific requests on behalf of your spouse builds a bond that will allow you to bridge all of the ravines of life that you encounter together. The last practical prayer I want to share is to pray asking the Lord to help you turn over every aspect of your life to Him. Every aspect. I grew up in a very large family. There was 12 of us kids. And we always had clean clothes, warm food, and a nice place to live. And I never realized just how much the Lord blessed our family until I became a parent myself and tried to raise a very much smaller family. And I have seen in my father's house firsthand how he blesses those and how he blesses some, a little some, into more than enough. And Ann and I in our own lives have experienced that very same blessing. We have seen him carry us through downsizings and layoffs. We have seen him meet the bills and we didn't know how. We have seen his hand many times in our lives. And the most amazing thing to me is how many of you have seen his hand in our lives also. Now many times we've had brethren come up to us and tell us the Lord is blessing us. And though I never voice it, I always have the same reaction. How do you know that? Oh, I know it's true, and I respond each time that I do know the Lord is blessing us. Yet I am still amazed when brethren walk up to Ann or I and say, we can see the Lord's blessing in your life. I shouldn't be surprised, and neither should you, by the Lord's blessing in your own life. We are told that He concerns Himself with the very number of hairs on our heads. Surely then, He concerns Himself with the things that give you concern, or that gives me concern. So do not hold back anything from Him. Give it to Him in prayer. So I encourage you, pray for one another. The Apostle James knew of what he spoke when he said, the prayers of a righteous person are very effective. So let me conclude. Prayer regulates, it adjusts, it guides, and it governs our conduct. The way we conduct ourselves is the fruitage. It is the evidence of the character within, the root, rooted and grounded in love. Righteous character produces righteous conduct. Prayer is that vehicle that enables us to be rooted and grounded. Prayer is what helps us to endure the refining experiences. It keeps us in the experience so that the refining can take place. And so that the outcome is pure and useful to our Master. I shared with you four guidelines of prayer. Be comforted in prayer. First C. Be committed to prayer. Second C. Third C. Be consistent in your prayers. And the fourth C. Be courageous. Change is difficult. It takes courage to ask the Lord to change us. And it takes greater courage still to wait and see and stay within that experience that is going to change you. The four components of faith, of prayer we shared are faith, desire, importunity, and persistency. And we remind you of 10 general prayers, and we encourage you to pray specifically in prayer also. Prayer is meant for every aspect of your life, whether it's a big item or a small item. Prayer is effective for general things and for specific things. If it concerns us, it concerns Him. God wants us to pray. So spend time in prayer, a lot of time in prayer. Prayer is that vehicle by which we're able to immerse ourselves into Him. And do not conclude that the passage of time without an answer means that he doesn't care or that he doesn't hear. All time does for us is prepare us better for when he answers. Finally, beloved, put prayer into practice. Practice prayer. And never forget that the polite part of speaking with God is to be still long enough to listen.